Turn back in your Bibles, if you've got them there, to 2 Kings chapter 5, 1 to 14. This story, I reckon, is one of those great Old Testament stories that really warms your heart. But it's also got a very strong connection with the New Testament because it illustrates a lot of things that we find in the New Testament. For instance, as we look at this particular story, we see that it stands as an illustration of sin. Sin which destroys our souls just as much as it was destroying the life of Naaman. Of faith. Faith which Naaman required to go and obey Elisha and to dip himself in the River Jordan in order to gain cleansing. Faith which we need to come to know the Lord and to accept his gift of life. Of the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God, which of a God who finds lost souls anywhere and everywhere, even in heathen nations, and gives them light and rescues them. Of grace. For like us, Naaman was an enemy of God. He was a Syrian. Yet God chose to deliver him and give him life. Of one-way salvation. For just as Naaman could only find physical cleansing through the immersion in the River Jordan, though he wanted to go into a much cleaner river at home, but he had to be in the River Jordan, so our spiritual cleansing is only through our immersion in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that. And that makes it a good story. But as well as that, the story contains these amazing characters that come to life as you read the story. I recall when Downton Abbey, the TV show, first hit our television sets, the critics praised it for its characters. And it says those characters have stories that are so believable that they compel the viewer to connect with them. And you find yourself involved with these characters very quickly. You either love them or you hate them. Well, what they said about a fictional TV show can be said even more about this story. Just think of some of the characters in it. We have the general, General Naaman. Now, Naaman was a great soldier, an immense soldier, commander of the forces of Syria. But we're surprised to read concerning him that he was used by the Lord to give victory to Aram, or Syria as it's known. For you see, Naaman was an enemy of the Jewish people, and yet it says the Lord gave him success, gave him victory in his campaigns. He was well thought of by the king and those who mattered in the land, and even it seemed he was seen as a good master by his slaves. Yet the thing about Naaman, about this man who enjoyed a good relationship with his wife, he listened to her when she talked to him, he took account of what she said, even though he knew that what she said was from the utterings of a slave girl, yet he listened to her. This upstanding man, this highly efficient soldier and leader, had leprosy. Suddenly our thoughts about him change, don't they? And then we have the king of Syria. He was a powerful king. The king was used to being obeyed. He was an ancient ruler who had no hesitation about ordering the king of Israel to cure a general who led the Syrians in battle against Israelites. He was a fierce ruler. And yet it seems he had a bit of a soft spot for this guy, Naaman. And because of that, he sent a letter and gifts to the king of Israel instead of an army with drawn swords. Because he felt that the letter way was the best way for Naaman. And then, as we go along the story, along with Eve, we soon meet the king of Israel, who is as weak as dishwater, who is scared and frightened. And we meet the crusty old prophet, Elisha, who cared very little for pagan powers, be they kings or generals. And when Naaman came, he wouldn't even go to the door to greet him. But he sent his servant out with instructions which were not negotiable. And think about the servants. We discover the servants of Naaman, who were so concerned about their master that they would dare to question his decision to go back home without doing what Elisha suggested. Even when he was in an angry mood, they still dared to argue with him. And they convinced him. Isn't that amazing? To stay and to go through the process which led to his cleansing. And these heathen servants, I don't know if you notice this, but they stand in surprising contrast to the servant of Elisha, who was the Jew, who in a moment of greed, and you find that if you read the rest of the story, in a moment of greed lied and deceived his master and ended up at the end of the chapter with the same leprosy that Naaman had. It's a great story. It's full of great characters. And above all these, we have our Almighty God, who is awesome in power. And he controls things. And he involves Syrians and he involves Israelites, from the mighty to the weak, in his plans and his purposes. Yet with all the different characters, there's one that stands out that I've yet to mention. And it's the Jewish slave girl who had such faith in her God working through his prophet to cure her master. Now, she's a key person in the story when you stop and think about it. For without her, the rest would not have happened, would not have followed. And yet, we are told very little about her. We're not even told her name. We know she was a young girl, and I picture her of a girl about 11 or 12. We also know she was a slave. We know she had been taken captive by the bands of Syrian soldiers who often went on forays into the region of Israel and into those little villages which were close to the border, and who would destroy and would take captive and take people back to be slaves. We know that. And it doesn't take much for us to imagine the trauma that she would have experienced in her young life. A trauma like nothing we have ever experienced. Her parents could very well have been hacked to death in front of her by the brutal soldiers. More likely, they were carried off with her to be slaves too, but not in the same place she was. They would have been taken elsewhere. Perhaps she had been dragged from their arms at that moment. We don't know. But we know that she would have been through a huge amount of trauma. Yet this little girl had retained something from her childhood in that Jewish village that had stayed with her in Syria. And it was a belief in the power of her God and his prophet. A faith that is active and is presented in the story in total contrast to the faith of the king of Israel. In Isaiah 11:6, we read in an entirely different context that a young child shall lead them. And that's exactly what we see happening here, isn't it? And I believe that here is a truth that we as a fellowship have been basing so much of our outreach into this local community on. That information about God, about Jesus, has a high chance of sticking in the mind or the heart of a child, giving God, the Holy Spirit, the opportunity to use it for the sake of that child or for others who they come into contact with. Just last week, I experienced the reality of this as I spoke to an 11-year-old child from the school next door, Craigie Heights. You might remember, at Easter, we had a project into that school we called the Hot Cross Bun Project, where we took hot cross buns in to give to every child in the school, and at the same time we took a group of people in who would talk to the classes before we gave the buns about what the buns represented. And as I talked to this little girl, I said, "Now you were in Miss Moore's class, and I spoke to you about the hot cross buns, didn't I?" She said, "Yes, I was in that class." And straight away, her mum and her grandma, and this is a completely non-church family, spoke up and said, "And didn't we hear about it? Right over Easter, every time we ate a hot cross bun, we were told what it meant and how we should remember it." A little child shall lead them. On the 14th of August, as a church, we will commence our 6-week Jesus Kids Winter Outreach. We will target the children in the school next door and in our community. Children who don't go to church. Children who have parents who don't go to church. And during that time, we're going to invite the parents to drop their children off here at the church at 10 o'clock and then pick them up at 11:15 after they've had morning tea. We're going to invite the parents to actually come in and share with us in morning tea if they wish, maybe even share with us in our service. This is going to mean a few changes here. For instance, the Sunday school will be running for those 6 weeks for the whole time, though children won't come into the service. Also mean that the teachers will, and the team, and there's quite a team are involved, will be out there. Some of them are on rosters, so you will need to pick up their rosters during that time. But especially it means that we need to pray. And we need to be understanding. And we need to be encouraging. And who knows how God will use knowledge gained by a child over those 6 weeks to create the same type of active faith that that girl in our story had. That's the exciting part, isn't it? One preacher talking about this little girl said that she had unlikely faith, unlikely love, unlikely success. And when you stop and think about it, she definitely did. What faith she had in God's power to heal her master through his prophet. Remember what her words to her mistress were? "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Now, do we, who are older in years and in our faith, reveal that in our words to others? It's a challenge, isn't it? That faith. And what love. How unexpected it is that this little girl would show such love and compassion for her master. He was a general in the army that were the enemies of Israel. They represented the force that had destroyed her home, her family, her village. And yet she cared enough to make the suggestion that led to Naaman having a changed life. Do we show that type of love to those who hurt us? To those that others would see as our enemies? And what success? Who would have thought that her simple, heart-meant remark would bring about what only God could do? Who would expect that to happen? Well, only God would, who inspired it and encouraged it. And it's this that brings me to the reason for my title this morning, The Value of a Word. She was a young girl, a slave girl, but the value of the word she spoke was priceless in the sight of God. How different it would have been if she had responded, as too often we do, responded to the nudge that God gave to her by listing all the reasons why she shouldn't speak. Can you imagine what she could have said? Oh, but I'm too young. I'm too unimportant to say something like that. Or, well, they won't listen anyhow, so it's not really worth saying. They're pagans, they know nothing about God. They won't understand what I mean. Or supposing I make a promise and God won't do it, or can't do it. What then? But she didn't. She spoke as God led her, and the value of her word was amazing. It led to a changed life of someone who became a worshipper of Almighty God after his life was changed. Do we believe in the wonderful value of our words about God spoken as a result of his leading? Do we really believe that? Maybe we don't. Because if we did, we would not be as slow to speak or as unwilling to commit as sometimes we are. Or maybe we do, and we pray constantly for God to use us in speaking the word in season. But whatever the case, may this Old Testament story, delightful story, leave us with a real encouragement to speak out to God, out for God, whenever he gives us the opportunity to do so. Trust in him to do something with those words. For the awesome God who used the words of a young slave girl to change the lives of the mighty and the rich will use us too as he moves by his Spirit across our community and across our land. And that's what we're going to sing about in our final song, a song entitled Across the Lands.